Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
Go with me to the book of Matthew. Going on the third part of the anatomy of a disciple. The anatomy of a disciple. Let me just, I'm your pastor, but let me just be a proud papa for just a minute, a proud daddy. My youngest went and spoke at a girls' conference yesterday, her first time, and they wouldn't let me go. But the pastor's wife and my wife and some of the young girls said she did an amazing job. She spoke three times. Yeah, go ahead. Matter of fact, one of the pastor's wife said that she has a knack for teaching. And she wouldn't let me read her notes. And ain't that something? I'm wondering, was it about me? Amen. She spoke three times, 40 minutes each time. So by the time she's done, she said, "Dad, I'm exhausted." I go, "Cry me a river." I do it every week. It is exhausting, but I'm very proud of you, Lauren. Congratulations, baby. And she spoke a lot better than I did my first time. Matter of fact, I think she spoke better than I did my last time. But anyway, but let's get on with it. Part three, the anatomy of a disciple. And this, for those of you that haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about discipleship. Because there's a lot of people who've made a decision to serve Christ, but there are very few people who've made a decision to become a disciple. A disciple and a decision are two different things. Amen? How many knows, folks, don't point at nobody. They decided to get married, but they never did become married. They made a decision to be married, but they ain't married. Because they don't act like they married. They don't do things like married folk do them, right? All right, so it's in the same vein that there are people who've made a decision to serve God, but they're not being a disciple. They don't live like a disciple of Christ. That's right, preacher, them hypocrites. No, I dealt with that, I think, the first one or second time. So go back and listen to those podcasts, and you can figure that out. But today I want to talk about three other areas. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, which is our text, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So we've been learning what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And to be a disciple means basically you need to put God first in everything that you do. His desires are more important than your desires. Well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. Well, that's your problem. Because if you will delight yourself in God, He will give you the desires of your heart, but your desires change as you begin to grow in Christ. You know, my desire when I got married, my desires changed some. And then even when I had children, my desires, how you doing? Thank you very much. Yes, hallelujah. My desires changed. I think it's 10 or 3, somebody said it's been, or 2, it's been cutting in and out. So just put those on mute. Our desires change. I know that as a father, when I became a father, my whole world was flipped upside down, and the desires that I had changed, right? Or if they didn't change, you put them on hold for a long time if you're a good, good father. Amen. Because you know it's not all about you now. You know, it's about the children, it's about your wife, it's about your family, it's about making decisions that are better the family. I would never forget, and one of the greatest compliments my wife ever gave me was a couple of years ago at Christmas. She went, you know, normally she buys me a gift, and she doesn't have any trouble buying me an expensive gift because she puts it on my credit card. But a couple of Christmases ago, she brought me a big screen TV, and she paid for it herself, and she said to me, she said, you always put the family first and never do anything nice for yourself, so this is our gift to you. And she said, and by the way, it's not on the credit card, we paid for it. Her and the daughters. And that just really ministered to me, because it not that the fact that they gave me something, but the fact that I did not do it consciously, but the fact that they did realize that I was for my family. Does that make sense? And we as children of God, we ought to be for the Father and His kingdom more than just ourselves. Can you say amen? You see, His to-do list is more important than your to-do list, than yours. So we've got to learn what it means to be a disciple. And we've learned that it means being yoked of sweat and hard work. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you need to quit working. Good preaching. Being humble, realizing that we have a lot to learn. Living with a childlikeness in our attitude and our spirit. Being sincere in your walk with Him. Taking time and fellowship with God. And no matter what, we strive for excellence in our work for the Master. Because we're not working for the man. We're not working for somebody else. We're working for the King. And everything that we do, we ought to do for the glory of God. That's why I feel that every person who works for somebody else, you ought to be the best worker they have, or at least the best attitude that they have. And because God wants to bless you, and usually when His blessings come, it comes in the look of overalls, meaning work. Amen. So today I want to give you three more out of the 13 that we're going to be dealing with. I got one more next week. But I want to give you three more of the 13 areas of discipleship. Number seven, and this is in the number of 13. Number seven is this. It is discipleship means greatness. Now you may go, well, that really don't go together, Pastor. Well, it is if you look at it correctly. Because if you're a disciple of God, then you're going to be great in a lot of areas. Now, greatness is not measured in church or in Christendom or in the eyes of God like it is measured in the world. You see, most guys, and I am one, I am 100% full man, and you know, there's a lot of people who believe that the one with the most toys, that when they die, wins. Right? That's not the truth. No. Greatness is not who's got the biggest house or the most expensive car. Greatness is in the eye of the beholder, and I want to be great in the eyes of God. In everything that I do, I want to do my best, and if my best is a C, then praise God. If my best is here, I just want to do my best for the glory of God. Now listen, there's nothing wrong. Desire and ambition ought to be one of the attributes of your life. Desire and ambition. Though desire and ambition to get ahead can ruin us, none of us would amount to anything without it. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. Now, it can ruin us, but without it, we could never accomplish anything. God never called us to just be in the backfield, be in the background, and just go, well, Lord, I'm just trying to make it to heaven and trying to get over there to get a little glory. You know, I'm going to just, if I can just barely make it in. That is not what God said for us to do. He said that we are more than a conqueror. We are victorious, right? So if we're to be the victors, that means that we ought to be leading society, not in the background of society. We ought to be leading. And I'm not saying that you've got to be the leader. How many knows that you can lead from the middle of the pack? You can't help it. Desire, we need desire and ambition. But we got to learn to use ambition for good and not evil purposes. The greatest saints have been made of the same material as the greatest sinners. You know what amazes me is sometimes we are great sinners, but we're not great saints. Man, I'm going to be a better saint than I was a sinner. Because I'm going to tell you, George, I was good at being a sinner. Some of you are good at being a sinner. So why can't we be great at being a child of God? Because being a sinner, the devil never did anything good for me. The devil, all he did was take. But God gives, and gives some more. So if I'm going to serve the devil 110%, I ought to serve God 150% and let the devil know exactly whose side I'm on. That's good preaching, whether you know it or not. Greatness is usually measured in the terms of wealth and power and prominence. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God, greatness is measured in the term of service. He said the greatest serve. Bless God, I ain't serving nobody. And that's why you ain't nobody. The greatest, according to the word of God, remember when Jesus, I want you to think about Jesus for a moment and the jokers that was around him. Here he is, he knew he was about to face Calvary. And he's upset about it. You know, you may go, well, Jesus wasn't, oh yeah. He was dreading it. How do you know? He went and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane until his sweat became as great drops of blood. He was dreading it because he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. But he felt pain and he knew what he was about to go through. And so he didn't want to do this. He said, Lord, is there any other way? Nevertheless, let thy will be done. And the jokers around him, his posse, is fussing about who's going to sit at his right hand. Here he is. Ooh, man, what I got to go through. And these jokers are so trivial about who's going to sit at his right hand. But Jesus said, you're looking at the wrong thing. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then serve. The greatest people are those who serve the most. Now, there's a couple of things that Jesus teaches us that if we're to achieve true greatness. One of them is this, and I know you're not going to want to hear this because, you know, we're in 2016 and we want to talk about all of the blessings of the Lord upon our life, but I want you to know that there is a price to be paid. Oh, we don't want to talk about that, Pastor. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. No. There is a price to be paid for being a disciple and a Christian, that there's a price that we've got to pay. But most people don't want to pay that price. I'll be the tell you. One of my mentors prayed over me, and I desired his anointing, and he prayed over me, and I thought to myself, because I know the price that he's paid for the anointing, and I said to the Lord, I'm not sure if I'm willing to pay that price for that anointing. Oh, y'all can be all holy if you want to. I'm just being real. I'm not sure if I want to pay the price for that anointing, Lord. Nevertheless, Lord, help me to do what is right. Mark 10:37 said, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on the right hand or the other, and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? To be great in the kingdom of God starts with the surrendering to God's will, whatever that might be or look like in your life. It includes service to other and self-denial. Oh, I'm preaching better than you're amening. You must decide to deny yourself and lose your life in God's service if you truly want to be great. That's the anatomy of a disciple. That if you truly want to be great, it means that you serve. It means that you lose yourself in God. Servanthood won't make you famous, but it will make you rich. Mark said this, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever is great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be your servant of all. You know, they asked me to come in and speak at a eighth grade, I'll never forget it, the middle school asked me to come in and speak at a eighth grade function. They wanted me to do a motivational speech for the whole middle school. So I went in And, you know, and Pastor John does great around young people and kids. I get nervous as anything because I know I'm getting older and I'm not cool like that anymore. But I went in and I thought about this great thing. And I here's what I said to them as I started my talk that day. I said, I want you to know, many of you don't know me, but I am probably one of the richest men in Citrus County. One little seventh grader said, I thought I recognized you. And then I began to explain, I'm rich because I have a wife that loves me, children that love me, and I have a good job, and I serve a God that loves me. And that makes me rich, right? See, the person of greatness, here's what the Bible said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life for a ransom for many. We think in order to be great, we want people to wait on us. You know, when we walk into a place, we want people to recognize us. And let me just tell you, for somebody who's been pastoring this church for 22, 23 years in the same place, it gets a little aggravating when people recognize you because you can't act a fool. I was at a restaurant the other day. I wanted to pitch a fit, but I couldn't because they knew I was the pastor of Crystal River Church of God. I called Bright House the other day. Where's Travis? Woo, Travis. I almost called you. Matter of fact, my wife said, just... Don't do it. Just call Travis or William because they work for Bright House. I said, no. And so I called the supervisor, and I got a hold of one of the supervisors, and I told her, I said, I'm mad right now. I just want you to know I'm very frustrated right now. I said, and so she said, well, will somebody be there between 6 and 8? I go, no, not after 6:30 because we go to church on Wednesday night. She goes, oh, what church do you go to? I said, Crystal River Baptist. Just in case I said something I might not want it to be repeated that I go to this church. Come on, somebody. You mean you lied? I lied. I just straight up lied because in case I wanted to say what I wanted to say. I didn't want her to judge our church. I was good. She said, oh, you were very pleasant. Thank you so much for being so understanding. But that ain't what I wanted to do. I wanted to pitch a fit like everybody else gets to pitch a fit. I wanted to tell everybody off like, you know, anybody ever just get in those boots? You just want to tell somebody off and you just wait for somebody. Some of y'all there today. I was at a restaurant the other day, and they came in and told me something ridiculous. I won't tell you where I was at. I ordered white meat. My wife ordered white meat, and when they got back, they brought her dark meat. I said, no, we didn't order dark meat. We wanted white meat. And she took it back, and then she came back. The waitress came back, and she said this. She said, well, the owner said that he decides who gets white and who gets dark. And it come on me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It come on me just boom, like that. It just rose up. Whoa! And I was like. And then I pushed it back down. And then my wife started laughing. And I started laughing. I said, did you see it? She said, yeah, I couldn't believe it. It just like, boom, it was on you. I mean, it was just on me. And I was just about to, hey, girl, let me tell you one thing. Ain't nobody going to tell me what I'm going to eat. Now I'm going to have to pay for it. No, ain't nobody. But I didn't. I go, okay, whatever. So she left, and I called over another waitress who I'd known, and they were more experienced, and they come over there, and she go, oh, let me go check. And the next thing I know, the manager or the owner's coming out, no, sir, that's not what I meant. I go, okay, just want to check, because I eat here like once a week, usually other people with me, and so I just, you know, I've been eating here for years, and if that's the way it's going to be, then that's my last day today. But I started, but, you know, it just come on me. It just hit me, and I wanted to go off, but I couldn't because everybody knew who I was. And you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing because that helped me keep myself in check. Because what would you do or say if Jesus was standing beside you? And let me go ahead and help you. He is. You think just because you're at Walmart, Jesus, don't go there. I know he might not shop there, but he's still there. You can't go stupid. All right, but we want to be the person of greatness is the one who serves. All right, number eight, I think it is. Discipleship means to be a witness. Oh, and what a witness I would have been. Now listen, I hadn't always passed that test. Amen? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about? I won't go into it, it's a long story, but I had something happen several years ago, and this officer on the water cussed me out. And when I got off the water, I called him and asked him if he would take his badge off and meet me at the cash and carry parking lot, and I promise you there would be a different result from that conversation. He declined, but now I, you know, was I bad? No, and I even told him, I pastored this church. But anyway, was you still a witness? Yeah, I still was. Because I was very polite about to whoop that man. It's okay to whoop somebody as long as you're polite when you do it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry for the whooping I'm about to put on you. But the Lord said, you need it. You could be like that one guy who said, my daddy said to this one guy, my dad, he said, now, brother, you better be careful because God will whoop you and he might use me to help him. But anyway, Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 20:21 said, then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Now, there are three things necessary to win our world for Jesus. Are you ready? We've got to be a witness. The discipleship means that you're a witness. That doesn't mean that you're his theologian. It doesn't mean that you're his lawyer. It means you're his witness. And a witness tells what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've experienced. And that's what Jesus, and that's what you and I are called to do, is to be a witness for him. But in order to win our world, we've got to have, number one, insight. We got to see the need. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they had fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. People see things quite differently. If you do not move among the people, then you will not be moved by the people. My God, somebody hear me. If you don't move among the people, you will never be moved by the people. So if you're always high and lifted up and never come down where regular folk are, then you will never know what regular folk need. The second thing you need is enlistment. We must recruit people to meet the needs of the kingdom of God. Once we see the need, we realize that it is too big for us to be done alone. Pray ye therefore, Matthew 9:38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. Now, the pastor must be looked at as like a foreman who helps train, equip, and prepare people for the work of evangelism. We must enlist every Christian. There is no such thing as a non-ministering, a non-witnessing Christian. You are a witness no matter what you do. You're either a witness for or against. When people see your life, do they go, well, man, I like that guy? Or do they go, wow. Listen, I don't know if I told him. I think I did. But Kim Hordeman went to this house one day. He used to sell, not aluminum, what did you sell? Well, home improvement. So he went to this house one day, and this lady who doesn't like Christians at all, she just don't like Christians, and she's mean. I mean, she's so mean she sleeps with one eye open just to keep from hurting herself. So she's mean. However, here's what she said about Kim. How do you know her, Pastor? Because she's one of our parishioners' mama. She's mean. Let me just say that. Now, here's what she said, though. She said about Kim, she said, now that's a man of God. He's a salesman. But she said, he's a man of God. Wow. What better could be said about a person on the job dealing with the public that they would say, now that's a Christian? Because how many of us have heard these words? Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Oh, the spirit of slap wants to come on me during that time. Now, being a Christian doesn't mean that you're a doormat. No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that you're a witness. All right, then here comes the third one. Are you ready? We got recruitment, we got our enlistment, we got insight, but then we got infiltrate. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Jesus spoke these words that there were so many priests working at the temple in Jerusalem that they had to take turns serving. But while these priests were keeping the fires poked up and the brass polished and the sacrifices burning on the altar at the temple, the world was perishing without God. One farmer said, you can't gather in the harvest sitting in the tool shed. Well, Pastor, that's why I just kind of, I just get by myself and I don't go out, I don't do nothing. That's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to live among people so that they can see a better way to live. Amen. Amen. And the greatest witness is those folks who knew you BC, before Christ, and now they see you now, and if they recognize that there is a change that has happened in you. Now, there are three guys that come to church here, and I won't call their name, but two of them, all three of them, I don't know if the third one's coming regularly or not, but the three of them used to do drugs together. And one of them came to church, and they seen the other one and go, "Dude, what you doing here?" They go, "Oh, man, I gave my heart to Christ. Things have changed." Wow. That's incredible. And then the other guy go, "What are you doing here? Somebody died? What happened?" "No, man. Jesus got a hold of me, changed me." "What?" And then they were coming to church together, and they see another guy say, "Oh my God." And that guy seen them and go, "Oh my Lord." Because the change had happened. If you're going to be a Christian, people ought to notice a change that has happened without you having a "Honk If You Love Jesus" bumper sticker on your car, or a "I Love Jesus" lapel pin, or that little fish thing. Are you hearing me? The greatest goal of most churches is to survive. That ought not be our goal. Our goal ought to be to produce Christians. Lastly, for today, discipleship means to pray. Means to pray. Preacher, I don't know how to pray. You know how to talk? If you know how to talk, then you know how to pray. We make prayer something, something that is a ooh. No. I mean, there are different people. Ken Lee, those of you who remember Ken Lee could pray. I used to love to hear him pray, because he would just pray with that baritone voice, and he would pray like this, and he would use words that I had to get a dictionary to understand. But when he got done, I was like, man, that was beautiful. That was just so pretty. I don't know what he said, but it was beautiful. There was a guy, those of you who have been coming here for a long time, remember Brother Luff? Anybody in here remembers Brother and Sister Luff? Just about four people. Man, that man could pray. He was a retired Assembly of God pastor. I would never pray over my own sermon. I'd have him pray over it. I said, "Brother Luff, stand. I just want to hear you pray." He'd get through praying. I feel like we could just go home, because it was like a sermon. I mean, that man could pray. "Our Heavenly Father, hey," I'm like, come on, somebody. Luke 18:1 says that men ought to always pray and faint not. Prayer is not a battering ram by which we storm the gates of heaven and get God to do things he doesn't want to do. Did you hear that? "Well, I'm going to pray because God don't want me to be blessed, and God don't want me, but I'm going to have to change his mind about that." No, that's not what prayer is. You not bugging him until he does it. It is opening our heart and lives to God and allowing him free access to do whatever he wants to do in us. But Pastor, I've tried that praying thing once. That's your problem. You tried it once. Won't you have an open communication with God? And let me tell you what that also means. Prayer doesn't mean that you're doing all the talking. That means every once in a while, shut up and listen to what God wants to say. Well, God don't speak to me no more. God don't speak to me. Well, listen, I've never heard God go, Ronnie. Wouldn't it be so much better if he just go, Ronnie, do this. Ronnie, go there. Ronnie, watch out for that person. Ronnie, this. Ronnie, give that one $100. What? Is there somebody else? But you get the gist, right? But I've heard God speak through the Word of God. I've heard God speak to my heart. I've heard God speak through my conscience. I've heard God speak through song. I've heard God speak. Now, and sometimes it seems like it is as clear as this right here. But very few times. But I've never heard him audibly, even though I believe he has spoke to people that way. He just hasn't done it to me. But he wants to speak to you, but there's three great truths about prayer that we need to learn as disciples. One, it is a sacred duty of a Christian to pray. Because prayer causes us to be a conduit for God to speak into our lives. We need God to speak. We need God to confirm his word. Anybody ever been reading the Bible and then it just seems like a couple of the verses just leap out the pages and slap you upside the head? Usually that's God. But the way we want God to do it is, all right, God, I really can't hear your voice, so speak to me through your word. And Judas went out and hung himself. Nope, that's not the word for me. Lord, that was just something else. Let's see, let's do it again. And what you do, you must do quickly. You'll get in trouble. But you need God to speak to you. It is a sacred duty of a believer. Prayer is a responsibility. Why did Jesus say this? Because he knows what prayer can do. Prayer can change a life. Prayer can revive a church. Pray can save a soul. Prayer empowers a person. Prayer can turn lives around. Prayer can help you to get over what you've been going through. Prayer changes things, and most of the time, it changes us. Good preaching, Pastor. Secondly, it's the constant need. Never quit praying. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, there was Dr. Larry Lee came out with a book called Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? And I read that book, and he just felt like that every saint ought to pray an hour. So I read that book. I got all hyped up in my faith, got through reading that book. I'll never forget it. I got through that book. I turned the book over. It's like, all right, I'm going to go pray 1 hour. Whew. I went to praying. Woo, hallelujah. Boy, I prayed for everybody and everything, son. I mean, the anointing was there. I was, woo, glory, hallelujah, glory. You know, I was doing the Pentecostal thing, man. I was praying. Ah! Woo, my God, what a good prayer time. 3 minutes. Are you kidding me? And I'm telling you, I lived in condemnation for I couldn't tell you. It was quite a while. Because everybody was talking about praying an hour. Praying an hour. I'm like, I pray like 5 minutes. It seemed like a long time. Now, I have gotten in those times where you pray 15, 30 minutes, you know. But an hour, I mean, and just steady. Then I heard a guy say this. And it was Dr. Walker said this. He said, I rarely pray longer than 15 minutes. I go, yeah. But then he said this part. You ready? But I rarely go 15 minutes without praying. Well, that set me free. And I pray all the time. And now I'm telling you, I stay in a constant state of prayer. And there are, you know, and in my morning prayer time, I get along with God and I just pray. But I pray all throughout the day. Because I need his direction, not just in the morning, but I need it every day. Every time I meet with somebody, I ask God to give me wisdom and help me, God. I pray. Usually when they're gone, I pray. Lord, thank you that they're gone. Or whatever the case might be, you know, right? It's a constant need, always to pray. The word always means not only at the times, of the circumstances of life, but all the time. Prayer should never, where am I at? I have no idea. Prayer should never be left up to feelings. Well, I don't feel like praying. No, duh. Your flesh don't want to do spiritual things. Your flesh wants to do what your flesh wants to do. You ever, you know, now, I wasn't really saved. I wasn't saved. But we had had an incident at my home when I was 17 years old. And my dad's church was about 100 yards away from our house. And there was nothing in between except for a graveyard. And so you could go back and forth to our house. So long story short, my brother-in-law hit my sister. It was a Sunday night. I wasn't at church. I was 17. So he hit my sister, so I knocked him out. They called the ambulance because they couldn't revive him. And they took him to the hospital. And then afterwards, my dad told me, well, son, don't you want to go pray? I said, no. Well, son, you need to ask forgiveness. I said, for what? For knocking him out? Wake him up. I'll give him another one. I wasn't saved. My feelings said, I don't want to pray. All right? Neither did my spirit at that time because I wasn't saved. But there have been other times now that I didn't want to pray. Anybody ever been mad and kind of enjoying it? I know y'all don't get like this. Don't y'all just love self-confession? You mad and kind of enjoying it? Woo! Woo, I feel good. I want to punch somebody. And then the Lord said, you need to go get that prayer, get that thing under control. I don't want to. I like it. That's flesh. You don't feel like praying. But that's when you should pray the most. You go get it under the blood. Am I making sense to anybody? Am I helping anybody? Prayer can change a life. It's a constant need. It is to be a discipline in our lives. Prayer ought to be a discipline in our lives. Pastor, if I'm a Christian, what should I do? Pray. And prayer doesn't have to be all the time. You know, you can have a conversation with God. I should pray at all times and for all my needs because I recognize my total dependence upon God. Thirdly, it is a practical necessity not to faint. Faint equals to lose heart or grow weary or to fall out. I'm not talking about falling out in the spirit, that you just grow weary in your well-doing. And prayer helps me keep that in check. It is during those prayer times. I mean, you know, I thought about this the other night, man. We, you know, our worship team, and right now I'm over that. And so we pray before every service. We pray, but usually before every practice, or at least after every practice. I mean, we just pray every time it turns around. The ushers pray, the greeters pray, everybody praying. Why? Because we want to saturate it with prayer. Because prayer changes lives. So it is a practical necessity so that we don't grow faint or grow weary in our well-doing. Through prayer, we can find strength and power that will enable us to stand up to life. Prayer. Somebody step over and get our kids so that we can pray, so that we can pray over them. They're going to come in and we're going to have a special anointing service for them. So my question to you is this. Are you growing weary? Have you lost heart? Fallen out in failure and defeat? Then it's time to pray that God grant you the grace to be the disciples that you need to be in serving, witnessing, and praying. Come on up, guys. See, they're going into the school system, facing things that you and I didn't face. If you don't pray, you better start. They need our prayer. And I believe that God can make them disciples that He needs them to be. Wherever we find ourselves, we need to pray that God would help us to be a witness for Him. Now, if you work in the school system, I want you to stand and join us up here. Bus driver, custodian, lunch, substitute. What am I missing? Let me put it like this. If your check has school, then you need to be up here. I mean, any kids going to college? We got our students up here. How about college students? High school, middle school. Anybody else? Now, parents, I know it's going to be a little crowded, but parents, I want you to come and join. I want you to get behind your kids. And let's pray over them. God's called us to be disciples. Pastors, come help me. Elders, come help me. Elders' wives, pastors' wives, come help me. Church, I want you to lift your hands this way. And let's pray over these students, these teachers, these workers in the school system. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we mark these students and these workers for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That God, that you would make them witnesses of you. Lord, that they would be Lord, I pray that they would be the greatest leaders. God, over every employee, every person that has to do that with the system, God, that you understand the trials that they go through. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would surround them with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray Psalms 91 over their lives. God, I pray for their mind to receive, that they would be the cream of the crop. That they would wonder why these are such the way they are. And it's because of the anointing. Because of you in their life. God, I pray that you would take precedence in their life. That you would be the number one constant in their life. In the name of Jesus. God, the teachers and those that work for the school system, having to deal with parents. God, I pray that if there's an upset parent that comes, that Lord, you would just diffuse it because of the anointing on their lives. Lord, we thank you for these students. We thank you that if we're not careful, God, we'll just go through life. But we don't want to just go through life. We want to be disciples of you, making a difference, making a difference in their life. Help us to be the disciples that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.